Today we're going to turn our attention now to the Word of God. We're going to go back to 1 Peter chapter 4. And today we're going to look in verses 7 through 11. As we begin thinking about the solution for suffering in this secular world. So as you're turning there in 1 Peter chapter 4 verses 7 through 11, most of us don't like going to the dentist, do we? We usually associate going to the dentist with pain. And I've not met anyone who just loves pain. I've met people who can endure more pain than others, but I don't know anyone in their right mind who just loves pain. Now, some of these men are saying, that's why we got married, preacher. Yeah, you're beginning to get that, aren't you? Yeah. Some of you women are thinking, I found out about pain once I got married. Yeah. You know, as it relates to the dentist, we can choose whether or not we're going to go. We can choose to go now and experience no discomfort or very little, or we can choose to go later, experiencing great discomfort. So we could either just put it off, we could go now and deal with a little bit, or we could put it off till later, and we're having to suffer a lot of pain. You know, living in this secular world, one thing we cannot do is avoid hurt. Living in this life, we cannot avoid hurt. But there are some solutions to handling the hurt and the pain that we experience in this life. Unlike the dentist, where you have a choice, if you're going to live, you don't have much of a choice. You're going to experience hurt somewhere, sometime, as long as we're living here. Well, here Peter begins to help us see some things that can help become solutions for us. Now, we're not going to cover all the solutions today, but we're going to look at least three. In verses 7 through 11, the Bible says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. Love will cover a multitude of sin. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling, as each one has received the gift, minister it to one another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom being the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." Pray with me. God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this opportunity to open your word. So God, now we ask that you would open our hearts and our minds, help us to receive and understand your word as you would have us to. And then God, help us to apply it to our lives to where you're glorified in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. True Christians often suffer. We suffer all forms of persecution in the hands of our neighbors, in the hands of our co-workers, our employers, our competitors, our classmates, just in society itself. So we have to ask, is there a solution to the suffering we face? Well, Peter shares that we are to live in expectation of the return of Jesus Christ. If we live in the expectation of the return of Jesus Christ, then that will help us to handle the suffering more in a Christ-like manner. At the return of Christ, we all know that suffering will end. I don't know about you, but I like to look to the end of things. I'm not that good at enjoying the ride. When I was in divinity school, they said, enjoy the process. Don't look to the end. Day one, I was looking for the last day. It's just the way I was made up. When I started college, day one, I was looking to the last day. It's just the way I've always been. When I was young and I was looking to become a teenager. When I was a teenager, I was looking to become a young adult. When I became a young adult, I was looking to become an adult. Now I wish I was much younger. There are times when we have to just enjoy the process. I think we can enjoy the process of life more when we begin to just look to the end. When we begin to look to what Jesus has prepared for us. When we begin looking toward the coming of our Lord and Savior, then the process won't be nearly as bad as we dread it to be. In His return, the suffering will end, and at that time we'll be free from all trials and all temptations of this dark world. At His return, we will have the awesome privilege of being in His presence for all eternity. And some of you have had casts on either your hand, your arm, your leg, your ankles, your knee, something. You've hurt something, and you were able to deal with the itch because you kept looking for the day they were going to take it off. That's the way we ought to be in this world, looking for the return, the day that culminates everything that we've been living for. Well, how do we do this? How do we live in expectation of the return of Jesus Christ? Well, Peter here helps us to see in these few verses, first, that we are to live soberly. Now, in verse 7, he says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers." King James says to be sober. So we are to live sober, to be serious or to be sober. In other words, to live soberly, we are to be intentional. 1 Peter 5 and 8 tells us to be sober, be vigilant. Be intentional, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We must intentionally control our appetite in this world. Now, I know right now you're thinking, "Preacher, leave my plate of food alone. I'm not talking just about your plate of food." We all have appetites for excess, and excess should not control our lives. We all have appetites for more. This is a society of wanting more. We want more money, more stuff, more affection, more love, more recognition, more influence. We just want more. That's the kind of people we are. And that's the world we're living in. But if we're going to live soberly, we must become more intentional about noticing all of those around us that don't have what we have. And we ought to notice those who are in desperate need, and we ought to want to help them more so than accumulating more for ourselves. We are to live soberly. And when we live soberly, in order to live soberly, we must be intentional about watching and pray. Now, the word "watch" here in the Greek, it means to stay sober, to stay alert, to stay awake at all times. One way of being intentional about watching is to avoid anything that dulls the mind. What are you talking about? I'm talking about alcohol, illegal drugs, prescription, the misuse or the illegal misuse of prescription drugs. We need to stay away from those things because they begin to dull the mind. When they dull the mind, our inhibitions are lowered, and we find ourselves doing things that we normally wouldn't do. And I want to tell you, that's what makes alcohol, that's what makes drugs bad, is that you begin to do things that ordinarily you wouldn't do. A lot of girls are pregnant because of alcohol and drugs. No, they made a choice. Well, they wouldn't have made that choice had alcohol or drugs not have been involved. A lot of men are in prison today because of alcohol and drugs. They made a choice that had they not have been on alcohol or drugs, they wouldn't have made. So he says to be watchful. We can't be watchful when our minds are dull. And as a matter of fact, he tells us here to be prayed, to be watchful in our prayers. The Bible teaches us that we are to pray without ceasing. And it is impossible to pray without ceasing when we're not watchful. If our minds are dull, it's impossible to continue to pray. As a matter of fact, when we get sleepy at night, it's impossible to have an intentional prayer. Because our minds are dull, even when we're sleepy, and we'll fall asleep in the middle of prayer. You know, the urgency here of being sober is because the end of all things is at hand.
Yeah, that's what he tells us. He begins verse 7 with that. He says, but the end of all things is at hand. That lets us know why it is so important for us to be sober. Why it's so important for us to be watchful and to be prayed up. The first century Christians believed Jesus would return soon, and Paul addressed this in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, where the believers in Thessalonica were standing around gazing. They were waiting for Jesus to come back at any moment. This caused them to be afraid that they would miss the return of Jesus Christ. They were also anxious about and concerned about those who they loved who had already gone on to be with the Lord. They were wondering, well, what's going to happen with them? Well, Paul sees them. And he begins to set the record straight as he's getting information about what's going on. So he pens this letter to them. And in chapter 4, in verses 13 through 18 of 1 Thessalonians, Paul says, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who do not have hope, who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. It says, therefore, comfort one another with these things. I want to tell you, if we've ever needed comfort in this life, Paul gives us comfort right there. We are to remain sober because Jesus is coming back. He's coming back. I don't know when he's coming, but I do know he's coming. For the Bible says he is coming. We must be watchful and prayerful. This doesn't mean we drop everything and we sit around and we neglect our responsibility, but instead we live our lives ready for his return. We are to be ready for his return, and then we are intentional. We are intentionally deciding to be sober, watchful, and prayerful. We can't be ready for his return if we're not sober, if we're not serious in the New King James Bible, if we're not watchful and prayerful, we won't be ready for his return. Here, Peter says, if you want to live in anticipation of the return of Christ, then live soberly. Live seriously. Be intentional with how you live your lives. But he also tells us here that we should be selfless. We live selflessly. In verses 8 and 9, we see two things that he focuses on. First, we are to live with a fervent love for one another. Right there in verse 8, and above all things. Above all things. Not in addition to other things, but above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. What he means by that, this fervent love this word fervent in the Greek, what it means, it's an athletic word. It means to stretch or to reach out, to strain or to exert, to the extreme, just like an athlete in a race. It gives the idea of giving all that you have until you're literally exhausted. If you've ever watched a race, where all the runners are equally talented, equally fast, there's still going to have to be a winner. If all of them are equally talented and they're all equally fast, there has to be a winner in that race. Well, the difference, what you will see is at the end of the race, there will be one of the contestants, and usually that one that wins, who just collapses. Just collapses once they cross that finish line. This happens because he or she gave every ounce of energy, every ounce of strength within themselves. They left everything on the track. They didn't cheat themselves. They didn't cheat their coaches. They didn't cheat their supporters. They poured everything within them out in that race. You know, a fervent love is far more than just warm feelings. It's far more than an attraction. It's more than just caring for someone. It is to love someone with every ounce of energy in our minds and in our hearts. When people hurt us, when people persecute us, when they oppose us, when they speak evil against us, when they mock us, it may take every ounce of energy and love that we have to love them back, but that's exactly what we're called to do. Oh, ain't nobody said amen there, are you? What are you talking about, preacher? He says here with a fervent love. God loved us with a fervent love. He gave His only begotten Son, and He demonstrated His love for us in Romans 5 and 8. It tells us, but God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In Romans 5 and 6, for when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. He didn't die for the godly. He didn't die for the good. He died for you and I, because we were ungodly. When we spat on His Son, when we beat Him, when we mocked Him, when we placed a crown of thorns on His head, when we nailed Him to the cross, the fervent love of God held Jesus on the cross of Calvary for you and for me. It would have been easy for God to turn His back on all of us, but instead, with every ounce of energy, He loved us. Instead of breaking us, He broke the ground. The Bible says that the earth quaked and the ground split. Instead of killing us, He killed the day. The Bible teaches us that day became night. He could have killed us for killing His Son, but He killed the day. Instead of burying us, He buried His Son in a barred tomb. He loved us with every ounce of energy and strength that He has. And that's how we're to love one another. With every ounce of energy. Every ounce of strength that we have. Why? Why is this so important? Because it'll cover a multitude of sin. What does that mean? It means when we love fervently, we will not hate. When we love fervently, we will forgive. When we love fervently, we will reach out to those who are lost. When we love fervently, we will not intentionally sin. And when we're doing those things, when we're failing to be intentional about not sinning, when we're failing to love one another, when we're failing to witness to the lost, when we're failing to forgive others, when we're failing to hate or to not hate, then all we're doing is just saying words to people. Because a fervent love will not do these things. A fervent love will not hate. A fervent love will reach out to those who are lost to share the good news of the gospel to them. A fervent love will forgive no matter how hard it may be. A fervent love will not look to sin. That's what he means here when he says, it will cover a multitude of sin. It'll cover a multitude of your own and my sins when we exercise this kind of love. But he didn't tell us just to have a fervent love. He tells us here that we are to be hospitable. If we're going to live selflessly, we must have this fervent love, but we also must be hospitable. The early church willingly opened their doors to one another. While it was necessary for the church to continue, the first century church did this cheerfully. They didn't mind doing it. They didn't feel like it was an obligation. They didn't dread it. It was something they were able to do. I want to tell you, when we have a fervent love for God and for His people and for the church, when it comes to a cleanup day, we won't say, I got to go to the church. We'll say, I get to go to the church. When it's time for Bible study, we won't be saying that I got to go to church tonight. We'll get to go to church that night. On Sunday morning, it won't be, well, I've got to go worship. I can't go to the beach. It'll be, I get to worship this day, whether I go to the beach or not. There is a difference in wanting to do something and getting to do something and feeling we are obligated to do it. In the early church, there were no church buildings. The early Christians gathered in homes of other Christians, and when believers were persecuted and forced to flee their cities, when missionaries and evangelists traveled about, when jobs of Christians required travel, it was other Christians who gladly opened their doors and opened their homes to them. You know what I remember? The first time I ever preached here. In revival, spring of 2003. Preacher Romy Revels and myself were in this revival. Preacher Chester had asked me about working in this revival when we were at the pastor's conference in Jacksonville. When that Sunday night, he told me and Brother Romy, he said, tomorrow night, a lady in the church is going to cook for you two and your families. He didn't say, is it okay that she does it? He said, a lady in our church is going to cook for y'all and your families. Come, this is where she lives. Gave us those instructions. We took our families, we went there, we ate, we had a good time of fellowship before that Monday night service. The thing was that Miss Diane, she didn't just offer this, she insisted. I didn't know her. I didn't know Miss Diane Oxendine. I didn't know her husband. He didn't know me. She didn't know me. But they insisted that we come. They were hospitable to us. But because, even though we didn't know each other, because she was hospitable to us, I'll never forget her. I'll never forget her husband. The way they made us welcome. And you know, there are many of you here, over the past 13 years, there are many of you here who have opened your homes to me and my family. And if you've not opened your homes, you've invited us out to eat, and you've been very hospitable to us, and we greatly appreciate that. But listen, that's not all hospitality is. Being hospitable involves much more than just inviting someone to share a meal. True hospitality finds joy in meeting the needs of suffering people. Having a fervent love for one another will lead us to be sensitive to the needs of those who are less fortunate than we are. It will lead us to be hospitable to those who lack food, who lack shelter, who lack the basic necessities of this life. Being hospitable is just caring for someone else that they have when we have more than what we need. If we want to know the solution to suffering in this world, the handling suffering in this world, then we live soberly. We watch and we pray. We live selflessly by loving fervently and being hospitable. Hebrews 13:2 tells us, do not forget to entertain strangers, For by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Wasn't it like that with Abraham and Lot? Strangers came in and angels of God. But he doesn't stop there. He doesn't stop there with living selflessly and soberly. He also shares there that we are to live in service. We are to use our gifts for ministry. Now, before we can use our gifts for ministry, we need to understand that there's a difference in talent and receiving a gift. Talent has something to do with those folks who made you. Something took place and you were born with some natural talent, whether it is to run fast, whether it is to throw hard, whether it is to sing. Some things are just given at birth. But a gift of God is given when we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. Some are born with natural talents, but these spiritual gifts are given through the Holy Spirit of God, and they're used for spiritual purposes. They're given for us to use to reach our full kingdom potential. We're to use these gifts to serve and to minister to one another. And I believe that if we ever hitch hold of all of us, really believe that what we're gifted at is to be used for God's glory, it'll really change our lives. You know, I've talked with Brother Brian, and we all know he's not only talented, but he's gifted. There is a difference. The talent he got, but the gift come from God. And what I mean by the gift is you sense the anointing on his singing. You do also with Brother Marcus, and these are two men who will not sing just anything. They want to sing for the Lord, and they want to give everything to him. They understand what God has blessed them with is for ministry, and that ministry is for God to be glorified. These gifts are not to be used so that we can boast within ourselves. These gifts are not to be used so that our self-esteem can be lifted. There are many singers in this world who started out in church. And when they left the church, it seems their life just went into a downward spiral. Trying to use the gift that God gave them for money rather than God's glory. Now there are others who were talented, and they learned how to improve that talent in the church. And they went on and they've been successful outside of the church. But then the ones I believe who sleep well at night, the ones I believe who can sense that they're right where God would have them to be, are those who were gifted by God. The gift was brought out in the church, and they're still now singing for God's glory. Not for their own filthy lucre, but for God's glory. We can chase dreams if we want to, but we need to be chasing the will of God rather than the dreams of our hearts and minds. Peter shares that if anyone, in using these gifts, because they're different gifts, and he speaks here specifically about gifts of speaking. And he's using this for the example. He's not saying that this is the only gift, but it's an example of the gifts. And he says, let them speak if they're going to speak as oracles of God. In other words, let them speak the words that God has given. We don't have words of comfort. We don't have words to help people when they're hurting or when they're searching. We have to look to God in His Word, and we share the Word of God. When someone's searching for God, if we're going to try to give them what we know, then we're going to make a mess. But we need to open the Bible and know what pages to turn to and help them see that they're lost and they're dead in their sins. Help them see that they need a Savior. Help them see that if they believe on Jesus Christ, they can have everlasting life. And also help them see that suffering will come along with it. It's not about our feelings, it's about our faith. Some are just so spiritual that they feel like if there's ever a day that they don't feel saved, then they've not been saved. It's about faith. There are days I don't feel saved. Anytime I think about the unworthiness that I am, how unworthy I am of receiving the grace of God, I question, why would you want me? And why would you call me? There are days when I just feel beaten down, feel like God has left me. But I know what His Word says, that I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. Lo, I'll be with you even to the end. So by faith, I believe that even in my darkest hour, He's right there with me. When we speak God's words and not our own, God through Jesus Christ receives glory. God receives glory because He is the one who provides all wisdom. He's the one that provides all strength for ministry. He is the provider, and the provider should always be the one praised. We don't praise a clay jar. We praise the one who formed that clay jar. We don't praise man. We praise the one that's shaping and forming man into His image, into His likeness. The glory God receives is through Jesus Christ. Why? Because the gospel focuses on Jesus Christ as our crucified and risen Savior. Therefore, God is praised for what He has done in and through His Son, Jesus Christ. So we must begin to ask ourselves, Why do we want the things that we want? If the primary reason we want the things that we want, or we do the things that we do, the primary reason is money and prestige and influence, then we're never going to truly find the solution that we're looking for to handling the sufferings of this world. We're never truly going to experience a freedom that God has for us. Instead, we should do what we do because we are intentionally sober, watching and praying. Or we are serious, so serious that we are watching and we're praying. We should do what we do out of a desire to live selflessly. We should do what we do out of a desire to be in service for our Lord. Well, if we live our lives soberly, selflessly, and in service, we'll begin to find the solution, the handling, all the suffering that we have to go through in this world. We'll have our minds solely on God. And what we'll find is we went through the suffering without it burning us. We went through the suffering without it devouring us. Because we had our mind fixed on Jesus. Those three Hebrew boys, when they were thrown in that fiery furnace, they said, "We know that our God can deliver us, but even if He doesn't, we're not going to bow down to you, King." They had their mind fixed on God. And God took the burn of the fire out. The Bible records that they stepped in that furnace. Nebuchadnezzar looked through the glass and he saw four men rather than three walking around. They were bound up. When they took them out of the fire, putting them in the fire, it was so hot that it consumed those soldiers, those guards who put them in there. But when they come out, they didn't even smell of smoke. That's what God will do for us if we have our minds focused on His return. Daniel laid down with the lion. May have used them for a pillar, but they didn't devour him. This world cannot devour us when we've got our minds and hearts focused on God. It may knock us down. It may bruise us up, but we still have the victory. It will not devour us. Some of you here today have committed your life to Christ and you've given Him everything about you. I want to tell you to continue. Continue. Just continue giving your life to Him. Continue letting Him have glory from your life. Some of you failed to receive Jesus as your Savior. Some of you are saying, "I've got time." We don't know when our last breath will come. I pray you do have time. But not for you to do what you will, but for God to move and minister in your life. I want to tell you, if He's called you once, if you've sensed His Spirit one time, He's justified to take you out of this world. He's justified if He allows Satan to take you out of this world. He's given you an opportunity. And right now, as they begin to sing this song, we want to give you an opportunity. As every born-again believer is praying right now, with their heads bowed, their eyes closed, not looking around, but if you're here today, you don't know Jesus, we want to give you this opportunity to know Him, for Him to change your life, to give you a future and a hope, to help you to live a life that is sober, that is selfless, and is to service. Would you come?